We want to welcome everyone to our assembly this morning. We're grateful that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. If you've never been here before, it's our honor to have you with us, and we're glad that you've made the Lord a priority in your life to be here this morning and to open God's Word with us. This morning, we're going to be continuing our study of the church and look at kind of the flip side of the coin that we looked at last week, and we're going to attempt to use the overhead here and see how well it cooperates with us. It may not cooperate very well, but at least for this chart at the beginning, I want to see if we can struggle through it and hopefully get at least a visual aid to help our thinking and then to continue with our study this morning. We thought last week about this question of what does the church do? What does a Christian do? As we've thought about this series of just simply asking what is the church, how is God's church structured, and now thinking about this important application of what we do together. And of course, we want to glorify God, first and foremost as individuals and as we get together, both in our work and in our worship. And in both of those, we can do those things together, collectively, or we can do those things individually. And especially in our work, there's work that's done within a group, and there's work that's done out in the world, in our day-to-day living. And we looked last week at our collective worship together and talked about some of the things that we do when we get together and the emphasis of some of those things as we've already gathered together this morning. But this morning, I want us to particularly focus in on the idea of our individual worship and look at some examples of individual worship in the scriptures and think about some of the activities that go on in our individual worship. This is something that I haven't thought a lot about in my life, unfortunately, but in preparing for this lesson and thinking about some of the differences between collective and individual worship, it's benefited me greatly, and I hope that it will benefit you as well as we think about these things from the Scripture this morning. I want to, again, reintroduce the idea of worship as we talked about it last week, but with a particular emphasis on what we do individually, as opposed to what we do when we get together here as a congregation. Again, the purpose of our worship always is to glorify God. We talked last week and emphasized coming into His presence, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34 and Psalm 95 particularly, come into His presence with singing. And there's a special sense in which when we come to worship, we are in the very presence of God, and that's very true as we are here together. But it's also true in the privacy of our room at home, or in our cubicle at work, or in the classroom at school, that we can come into the presence of God in a special way wherever we are, whoever we're around. And it's important that we have a real sense that God is present wherever we are, and He is worthy of our worship and ready to receive our worship, whatever the occasion may be, and whatever circumstances we might be in. We thought last week about the difference between externally worshiping God and worshiping Him internally, as Jesus quoted Isaiah to the Pharisees, or about the Pharisees, and said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Individually speaking, there are some external components to that, but I think a larger extent is when we worship by ourselves, some of those external things can be stripped away as we are privately worshiping God, or even worshiping God in a smaller group, as we'll talk about in just a minute. But there are still those two elements to our worship, and we have to make sure, whether publicly or privately, our worship is not merely going through the motions. Last week, we talked about two of the components of our worship when we get together, one being to glorify God as we get together, and the other being to edify one another. Certainly, the focus of our worship is God, making sure that He is magnified. But as Paul gives instructions for the worship of the church to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, by the same token, our worship is important to build one another up, and there are principles there that affect how we worship. That we want to build one another up. So we are here to glorify God and edify each other, to build up each other. But this morning I want us to add one more component into our thinking about that worship. And it comes from Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. You may remember Psalm 73, a rather famous psalm of Asaph, one of the psalmists. And he was having trouble as he looked at the world around him and realized that righteous people are suffering and wicked people are prospering. And it made him question the Lord. It led him to a lot of angst in his mind as he thought about just how luxuriantly these wicked people were living, even as they were committing violence and these different sins and crimes against God. But as he was struggling with all of those things, there comes a point in the psalm where everything changes. And after verses 16 and 17, the rest of the psalm is praise to God and expressing trust in Him, that God is the rock of my heart. I don't need anything on earth except for God. And I want us to think about, what was it that helped Asaph to change as he struggled with this question? In Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, Asaph said, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." And he goes on to talk about how he realized that though the wicked were prospering now, their end would be destruction. And he knew that God would bring about justice ultimately. But the thing that changed Asaph was the fact that he came to worship God. I'm not sure if this was the idea of coming into the sanctuary of God in a private way, whether they could come to the temple and worship privately, or even just the idea of drawing near to the sanctuary of God from wherever Asaph may have been, or if it was in the assembly. But the point is, when Asaph came to worship God, it changed him. From where we see Asaph at the beginning of Psalm 73 to where we see Asaph at the end of Psalm 73, there's a complete 180. And worship is meant to change us. When we come into the presence of Almighty God, it will change the way that we think. It will change the way that we see. It will change the way that we act and live. Because it changes our perspective completely. And so Asaph, when he was out, you know, thinking about these things in the world, observing the righteous and the wicked and the suffering and the blessing that was going on, it wasn't until he came into God's presence and worshiped that he could come away and say, "Okay, I get it now. I may not have all the specific answers to my questions, but I know who is in control and that he will bring about justice." And then Asaph could be at peace. Asaph had the questions, or at least the questions, some of the questions of his mind answered. And it was worship that changed Asaph. So as we think about our worship, we want to glorify God, we want to edify one another, and we are here to change ourselves. Because as we worship God, and as we pour out our hearts to Him in song and in prayer and devoting ourselves to the Word together and examining ourselves, like we talked about last week, we should be changed. And we should be moved to greater service by what the Lord is showing to us. And so, again, apologize for the state of the PowerPoint this morning. But let's think for a moment just about some of the precedents that we have for individual worship in our lives, some of the things that the Scriptures have said about that. We'll turn first to the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus addressed some of the things that we do in our worship, and says that some of our worship needs to be private, specifically. In Matthew chapter 6, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would give a warning against practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have your reward from your Father who is in heaven. And he goes through three different acts of worship, if you will, that we may not always think of as, they're not always things we do when we get together, but these sometimes can be individual acts of worship. The first is giving to the needy. And of course, the Pharisees loved to sound a trumpet before them so that everyone would see when they would give to others. The second is prayer. And the third is fasting. And in each of these categories, he says, you need to do these things in private, so that just the Lord will see them, and it will be acceptable and pleasing to Him, and you're not doing it to draw attention to yourself. Specifically, in Matthew chapter 6, and verse 6, he said about prayer, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Our worship is no less in the presence of God just because we're not in the presence of the people of God. When we go into our room, when we go into that inner chamber, that closet, God is very much there. And sometimes that's exactly where we need to be. Because then there are less distractions to be drawing attention to ourselves. We can come into the presence of God in a special way when it's just us and the Lord. So some worship is meant to be private, certainly not all prayer and not all giving. We certainly give as we come together on the first day of the week, but some of the giving that we do, I think. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have an interesting example of worship as it happened in the Old Testament. And I realize this is under the law of Moses, and we have different parameters for our worship now. But as we see Hannah being distressed in spirit over the fact that she cannot bear children, she goes individually to this place of worship. And Eli is there, the priest, and he sees her worshiping. And this is what I might call a semi-public setting for some private worship. It seems that the practice was that you could come to the tabernacle here, this place of worship, and be able to worship God, even necessarily when it wasn't an assembly. It seems to be a private moment with the Lord that Hannah is having. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, "As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard." And so Hannah comes into the presence of the Lord and is worshiping privately here, but it has an effect on Eli, of course. In this case, it was initially a negative effect as he thinks that she's a drunk woman because her mouth is moving, but there's no words coming out. And she says, no, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. You know, I've not had any strong drink, and corrects Eli on that. But that her coming and worshiping the Lord fervently is a powerful example to those around her. And I want us to think about that for just a moment, is that even in a small group worship, when we come together in a place to sing or to pray or to study the scriptures, is that those things, while we're offering that to God, not necessarily doing it to be seen, can have a powerful effect on those around us. One of the reasons we have some of our Bible studies, we study on Tuesday nights at either in the Rec Park in Gettysburg or on Hack's campus. And so that people might come by and see us devoting ourselves to God's Word and say, "Hey, we want to join you in that." Actually, just a couple weeks ago, we had somebody come and join our study. He said, "Oh, it's so good to see people studying the Bible." And her class ended up getting out early, and she came and joined our study for that evening. And so there are times when we can be worshiping privately, not to be seen of men, but that can be done in a way that other people see that. And I want to tell you this as well. I think this is especially important within the home. As children are learning from their parents how to worship. And there are times when a child may stumble across their mom or their dad worshiping privately, whether they're praying to God, whether they're reading their Bible, or even whether they just come across the leftovers from a study where you can clearly see, you know, the Bible's open, there are notes scribbled. And I think that it has a powerful influence in the home. When the parents are worshiping privately and the children are aware of that in some way, again, not necessarily doing it just to be seen, but that we are influenced when we know that people are worshiping privately around us, whether that's our roommate, whether that's just those that are around us. But private worship has a profound influence on people because, in a sense, you know they're not trying to be seen. You know that they mean it, that they're doing it privately. And that can be a great encouragement to us, and we can be a great encouragement to other people, sometimes even when we don't realize it. You never know who's watching. You never know who's aware of what you're doing in secret. Certainly our Father, but sometimes that can even be an encouragement to others. As we think about the example of Jesus, even in his time on earth, Jesus found it very important to worship privately with the Lord. We think about the example in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 when Jesus would go out often to a secluded place to pray to God, often on the mountain or to a desolate place, as it describes there in Mark chapter 1. But that Jesus made time not just to get together with God's people to worship, but to worship God privately, particularly in prayer. Also, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, we read that as on the night that Jesus was betrayed, as they were about to go out to the Mount of Olives, they sang a hymn together. I often wonder what hymn it was that they sang. Mark 14 there in verse 28 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And then Jesus and his disciples took time for that more private worship together. I'm sure that would have been meaningful to Jesus as he was about to go through his suffering. And one other thing for your thoughts this morning, it's not on the PowerPoint, but as we think about this example of Jesus about to go into his suffering, worship is incredibly powerful to us when we are going through suffering. And individual worship, I think, is important for us as we suffer. As we'll see in just a moment, many of the Psalms of David were written in what kind of circumstance? He's suffering. He's going through a difficult time, and that's what inspires his worship and his praise to God. As we think about the example of Job in chapter 1, as all of the horrible things happened to Job, what was his initial reaction to that news? Job bowed down and worshiped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Individual worship, I think, is a vital part of the Christian's life, especially in times of suffering. We see Jesus do it. We see David do it. We see Job do it. And we need to be familiar with our own way of worshiping God and coming into his presence when we are having a difficult time. We've already talked about the fact that he would worship in smaller groups here. In Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6, we'll look at a couple of brief examples. Of course, we could probably cite the majority of the book of Psalms in this kind of category with individual worship. Now, I think it is interesting to me that the book of Psalms, I think, even with some of these psalms that were inspired by individual worship, were turned into psalms of group worship, as these songs would be sung when the Israelites would get together to praise God. But in Psalm 63, the heading of this psalm says, "A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah." I have a feeling he was alone as he was out in the wilderness, or maybe with a small group of people. It could have been fleeing from Saul or any number of occasions. But here in verses 5 and 6, he says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." As we think about the private setting for this worship of David, as he's on his bed in the middle of the night, even if there are people around, they're probably not even awake. And as David would worship the Lord in the midst of the night. Have you ever worshiped God in that way? Many of us have. And that there are intimate moments of worship when there's no one else around and we are alone with our thoughts and our struggles, and we can pour out our hearts to God there and in the settings like David did here in Psalm 63. And as we think about this private worship, I think one thing that sets it apart from our worship together is that we tend to be a little more free with our emotions. We tend to be a little more free with our expressions to God when we are worshiping him individually. In Psalm 6, verses 4 through 7, in the midst of this lament to the Lord, he says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping." As I think this is an expression of worship to God, as even as he is weeping before the Lord and pouring his heart out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, please deliver my life." Night after night, he's just freely showing his emotion. I think there's an important component to that, that we can be completely honest with the Lord when we worship him by ourselves. There are things that might be distracting when we get together that are not distracting when we're by ourselves. There are postures that we can assume that might be distracting when we're together that we can freely assume when we are by ourselves. It is important for us to have this private time with the Lord, to worship Him and completely pour our hearts out to Him, whether it's in prayer or song or whatever else. We'll talk about those things. But it's interesting to me, and again, this lesson is only an introduction to this theme of individual worship, and I hope that it will help us to think about the importance of this in our life and to do more individual worship. Let's think about some of the acts that we can do as we come to the Lord and worship Him on an individual level. And some of these will be the same as some of the things that we talked about last week with the things that we do when we get together. But many of these things will be a little bit different, at least in their nature, as we think about doing them individually or at least in smaller groups. The first we've already mentioned as we think about the three examples that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6. And the first of those is through giving. And we certainly think of that as an act of worship as we get together. We have the offering. We do that every first day of the week through the example that we have that Paul gave to the Corinthians and the churches of Galatia. But even on an individual level, I think this is part of our worship to the Lord, our service to Him by giving to those who are in need. And as we know, and we'll study more in a future lesson, Lord willing, that collectively, what we see in the New Testament is Christians simply took care of the needs of God's people, of needy saints. But individually, we see exhortations like we talked about last week in Galatians 6, where do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith. And that part of our service, we think about what the Good Samaritan did. He didn't know what kind of man it was there in the ditch who was left half dead. But that was part of his service to the Lord, I think, as he gives to that man, as he takes care of him, as he provides monetarily for his needs, as he leaves him there at the inn. But that is part of our service to God, as we give to those around us and look for those who are in a real state of need, whether they be a saint or whether they simply be someone who is in need. As we certainly think about one of the most critical components of our private worship is prayer. Again, one of the things that Jesus addressed in Matthew chapter 6 and said, you don't do this to be seen of men, but do this. And Jesus not only said that through his teaching, but he said it through his example. Over and over again, Jesus would withdraw to privately pray to God. And I don't know about you, but this is a challenging part of private worship. Sometimes it's easier when you're around other people or you're wording a prayer for a group of people to stay focused in that prayer, to be engaged in those things. But when you're praying by yourself and there's nothing else around, there's nothing else going on, sometimes it's hard for extended periods of time to keep our minds focused, to keep ourselves on our knees, just praying and focused on the Lord. This is critical for us as Christians, to develop this kind of relationship with the Lord, that when we come into His presence privately, we are nourishing that relationship with Him. We are growing in that relationship. And it's something that Paul was constantly telling the early Christians to do. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Colossians 4 and verse 2. To the Thessalonians, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Not just when you get together, certainly, but privately. We need to be people who are devoted to private time spent in communion with the Lord. The third thing is something we might not have thought a whole lot about, and that is the act of fasting that Jesus addresses there in Matthew chapter 6. This deserves a lesson all to itself. We may have a lot of questions about this practice. But of course, the practice of fasting, of choosing a specific period of time to go and say you're going to deny your body food for that time. Again, this is something that Jesus led the way with his example. Even as he began his ministry immediately after he was baptized, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And what did he do there for those 40 days? Well, Jesus fasted. And I think this is closely tied in the Scriptures with the idea of prayer. Is with prayer and fasting, is that there is a time where the body is deprived of the things that it needs temporarily, so that the mind and the heart are more focused on the Lord. And when you are fasting, the hunger that you feel is a constant reminder of why you are fasting, of what purpose you're dedicating yourself to as you go through that fast. And this is, I think, again, a part of that worship. It's connected with prayer. It's part of what we offer to God as we focus ourselves on Him. I want to offer just a few other scriptures. Hopefully you'll be able to see these here. We won't go through all of these. I want to focus our attention on two of these examples because, as we mentioned before, this could also could be an act of collective worship. We didn't talk about it last week. But look with me in Acts chapter 13 in verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Where the Spirit has just called Paul and Barnabas to the first missionary journey. And it was during a time of worship when they had come together. This is in the church at Antioch, and it has just listed several of the prophets and teachers who worked with the congregation there. In verse 2 it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So it's something they were already doing as a group of, maybe it was just the prophets and teachers together, or maybe it was the congregation. We're not entirely sure about the details there. But they, for whatever reason, had come together and were praying and fasting together to the Lord. And it seems that this praying and fasting is then connected with the sending off of Paul and Barnabas. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. There's an idea of connected with that, with this like dedication of these men to this work. And they send them on their way as the Holy Spirit had instructed. One other example in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts 14 and verse 23. As they're nearing the end of the first missionary journey, as Paul has just been stoned and left for dead, and he goes over to Derbe and then passes back through the churches at Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, a powerful message from a man who's just been left for dead. But in verse 23 it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." This was particularly interesting to me because as this is connected with the appointing of elders in this particular instance, that collectively they prayed together and they fasted together in committing these men to the Lord, and of course also to the work they were going to do as shepherds of these individual flocks of the Lord. And it wouldn't be something that would be unscriptural for this congregation to do, is to call for time to get together to pray and to fast together. I'm not suggesting that we do that, but I'm just saying, looking at the scripture, that's something that the early church did. As they thought about appointing elders and invoking the Lord's favor on these men as they began this important work among these flocks of God's people. So we, again, in both of these passages, prayer and fasting just are always seen coupled together. So much more we could say about that, but some passages for your consideration this morning as we think about our worship individually. As we think about another aspect of our worship that maybe we don't emphasize as much, and particularly we do individually, and that is worship through meditation on God and on His Word. In Psalm 77, it's interesting to me that three times in this psalm particularly, the psalmist here talks about meditating on the Lord. This is a psalm of Asaph, who had already, it seems he did a lot of meditating on the Lord. Maybe that was what was one of the things that helped him, as we read back in Psalm 73. Psalm 77, we'll read verse 3, verse 6, and verse 12. Psalm 77, verse 3, it says, "When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." And this is the idea of him in the night, again, verse 2, that when he comes before the Lord, he's with this fainting spirit. He's just weak as he comes to God. And verse 6, it says, "I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search." And in verse 12, he says, "I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. We've already talked about this kind of thing this morning, haven't we, at the Lord's Supper, as we think about meditating. And this is, I think, one of the acts of worship that we kind of engage in collectively during the Lord's Supper as we meditate on the Lord's death. But certainly individually, it's a thing that we see here Asaph doing. It's taking the time to just simply stop and think, to ruminate, to focus on what God has done. And this is something that our society is, I think, increasingly bad at doing. We're so used to the constant go, 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 go. If we don't have a screen in front of us, if we're not being entertained, we just can't seem to focus. And to meditate is an act of worship that we have to cultivate in our American culture to really be able to use this effectively, privately, to worship God, is to just stop and meditate on what the Lord has done. And there are different forms of this. Again, we could go into a lot more detail on each of these, but we can meditate over the Word of God and take maybe perhaps a short passage of Scripture and meditate on what this means, what it means for me, what I need to be doing because of what this verse says, and to let those words sink in. I think so many times we're so quick to make a quick application and then run to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, but it's important to dwell on God's words. They can be studied as a whole, and they can be studied and dwelt upon individually. When we think even about that passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, all these things, if they're good and noble and beautiful, dwell on these things, meditate on these things. So it's important for us individually to develop this skill, this pattern of worship through meditating. And something that we usually think of as just our collective worship, but as we've just read in Psalm 77 and verse 6, is that part of our individual worship can be in song. In verse 6, he said, let me remember my song in the night. And there are several times where the psalmist, I think, talks about singing. And the times, of course, I think, where he's writing songs in the middle of the night to God, as he in the anguish of his soul is pouring out his heart through this poetry and expressing his lament or his joy sometimes to God. And as we think about our singing, what we do individually will help or hinder greatly what we do when we get together. I think sometimes one of the reasons that we struggle to focus in our singing, we struggle with the understanding of what we're singing, is because the only time that we sing the songs is when we get together. Or even sometimes when we just get together in smaller groups, but we don't individually sit down with our songbook like we might sit down with our Bible and learn some of the songs in our books and learn to worship individually with our singing. Certainly one of the purposes of our singing, as we talked about last week, is to edify one another. But singing is one of the most precious things to us, isn't it? And so many times when we are struggling with something personally, to take time aside and meditate by using a song, by dwelling on those things. Sometimes a song is the thing that can stir our hearts when we're in that private setting with the Lord, and we can help us to focus and help us to worship individually. And when we make hymns, not just something we do when we get together, but we make hymns a habit in our life, we'll be able to worship more effectively when we come together because we've already thought about that song. We've made that song not just something that, you know, oh, we do that every once in a while, but I know that song. I've made that song a part of my life. And I've really started to use that song to help myself to focus on the Lord. And that's when hymns can really become helpful tools for us, individually and collectively. You say, man, this hymn has just meant more and more to me as I've sung it privately, as I've meditated on the scriptures connected with it. Song is such a powerful tool that God has given us, and it's not just for when we get together. We can do so much good if we will meditate on the words that we're singing. And one more thought for our focus this morning, as that is through worship, through devotion to the teaching. Remember, that's one of the four things we talked about last week from Acts 2:42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's what we're doing right now, is we're devoting ourselves to the teaching of the Lord, looking at his scriptures, thinking about what he said. But certainly, personally, it's so important for us to not be reliant on what we're hearing from any preacher or from other people. It's so important for us to learn to devote ourselves individually to the teaching that God has given us. God has given us something that can be understood by any of us. And sometimes it takes some guidance, it takes some explaining, like the eunuch said, I think many of us relate to, you know, it says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone guides me? There are times where we need someone to help us. But I think that the eunuch went on his way, having understood that, he still got the scroll of Isaiah, and I could imagine that he probably kept on reading, and with a better understanding, now knowing about Jesus and the good news that Philip had proclaimed to him. And it's so important for us, for each one of us, to develop those habits of devoting ourselves to the Word of God, to having maybe a daily scripture reading or a daily pattern of study where we ourselves are looking into what the scripture says. Otherwise, how will we check one another? How can we keep one another accountable for what's being taught unless we ourselves are devoted to the teaching of the Lord and to growing personally in our worship privately to God? I hope our minds have been stirred this morning to think more seriously about our individual worship. We don't focus on that a whole lot, but we can encourage each other this morning as we think about these things, about the examples we have, and about how we can be drawing closer to God. Let's go to God briefly with a prayer, and then we'll extend the invitation. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you so much that you are a God who is so high and holy, and yet a God who is so near to us that we can come before you and worship when we're together or when we're alone or when we're with a small group of people. And whatever the circumstance, you are ready to hear us and receive our worship and be pleased with that. And we pray, Father, that we will think more about worship in our life as we get together, as we do that privately. And we want to do that better, Father, for you are worthy of our worship, and we need to worship you. Help us, Father, as we think about our private worship, to grow in that, to examine the scriptures, to examine the examples of Jesus and David and other godly men, and to imitate them, to grow in our ability to express our hearts to you and to draw near to you, to be open with you. We want to do better, Father. Help us to encourage one another in this and to be changed by our worship whenever we come into your presence. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We want to close the lesson this morning by extending the Lord's invitation. And that is an invitation to come to him with all of your heart. If you've never obeyed the gospel of God, you can do that this morning. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and not have to worry about carrying those sins with you any longer. You can confess him as your Lord and Savior. You can make him your King with your mouth and with your life. You can believe in him with all of your heart. You can repent of your sins and be determined not to walk in those ways anymore. Or if you've been on that path already, if you're a Christian and you're wanting to receive encouragement, maybe you've been faltering in your worship or in some other area of your life, and you want the prayers of the brethren here. You need encouragement. Or you've done something of a public nature that you need to make things right publicly with the group here. If there's any way that we can help you to be right with God before we leave this morning, please come to the front while we stand and sing this song.